Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
Matthew chapter 18 will be in two different passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 18 will be where we'll start. I heard something the other day about talents that started my mind rolling. You know, God gives talents, and talents are compared to money in Scripture, finances. And, of course, that's just part of the things that we're to give to God when He gives to us, but just a few things. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king," this is a parable, "which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Underline that if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible. "But for as much as he had not to pay," no kidding, "his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." So, 10,000 talents, the guy couldn't come up with it. He was going to be sold, his wife was going to be sold, his children were going to be sold, and there was still going to be payment that had to be made. You say, "Boy, this is a cruel king." Oh, no. You have no idea. This king is a good king. This king is a representation of Christ. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "have patience with me." It's capital L-R-D. "And I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. He would not, but went and cast him to prison till he should be paid the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." This passage of Scripture starts with Peter asking a simple question. "Lord, how many times should we forgive somebody?" And Peter was being generous. 7 times 7? And Jesus said 70 times 70. Meaning an unfold number of times, not 490 times. A lot of times, until they stop asking. Forgiveness should always be there. When I read this passage of Scripture and the other passage of Scripture that we'll turn to in Matthew chapter 25 here in just a moment, my focus was taken to the word talent. That talent is equivalent, one talent is equivalent to 93 pounds of gold. One talent, 93 pounds of gold. Now listen to this. As of last week when I was doing this mathematical equation, an ounce of gold was $1,744.80. 16 ounces in 1 pound, which is somewhere around $27,000 for a pound of gold. with that equation of $1,744.80 an ounce times 16 times 93 times 10,000, because that's what this man owed him. This man was indebted. Are you ready for this? This man was indebted $25 billion, $962 million, $630,000. This man was indebted to this king $25,962,630,000. Basically, an unpayable debt. One talent is equivalent to $2,596,263. One talent. One talent. Now, I want you to remember that. One talent is worth $2.5 million. This servant was indebted to his king $25 billion, not million, billion dollars. What a debt. We can learn something from this parable and the one found in Matthew chapter 25 when it's concerning this word talent. So that's what I want to talk about, the talents. We can learn from these two stories what God has given us about talents. And the first thing that I want you to see is pretty obvious. God is a forgiving God. This one person that was indebted $25 billion was forgiven all. It wasn't like the king said, okay, I'll tell you what, let's start us on a monthly plan. There wasn't, the reason that he was going to be sold, his wife was going to be sold, his children were going to be sold, and he still was going to be in debt is because nobody's worth $25 billion. There is no possible. I don't even know how this guy got indebted $25 billion, but there was no possible way for him to recover from getting out of a $25 billion debt. Huge amount of debt. By the way, if you'll take the equation that I've given you, $2.5 million, every time you come across talents, just write down there beside it, $2.5 million times whatever talent. I was reading in Kings this morning, and we were talking about Solomon, and Solomon was given in 1 year $663 million. By one person, he was given like $333 million from the queen of Egypt. She came up and she gave 120 talents or something like that. And now that I knew that mathematical equation, I thought, oh, that's a nice gift. Hey, any of you are invited, COVID or no COVID, any of you are invited to my house anytime you want if you want to give me at least one talent of gold. You could have leprosy. All right? I'll wash the gold. That's a lot of money. When I read this passage of Scripture and I started thinking about talents, I noticed that God is a forgiving God. This debt could have never been repaid ever. And this is a reminder to us that we can never repay God for our sins. We can't do it. There isn't enough lifetime. There isn't enough water. There isn't enough goodness. There isn't enough church that could save us. There isn't enough gold or silver in all of the land, all of the universe, and in heaven itself that could pay for our sins. That's why God was willing to forgive us. Isn't there something liberating about forgiveness. There really is. I don't know, maybe somebody owes you $50 and you've held on to that for 10 years. And every time you see him, you think, $50. Here's a $50 bill right there. There's old $50 bill. I'm not talking about Bill Calloway. There's old $50 bill. Unless Bill owes you $50, then that would fit appropriately. And every time you see him, $50. You just think of that $50 that he robbed you of. What if you just give it to him? And then you can look at it and say, that's that person I gave $50 to. There's that person I gave $50 to. You talk about freedom and liberty. There's a lot of freedom and liberty to forgiveness. God forgave this man his $25 billion debt. This is just a picture. Why did God come up with that number? Because it was an impossible debt to repay. Every time we see the word talents, we're always talking about talents of gold. Some people say, well, this could be talents of silver. It could have been. Still a lot of money. Wouldn't be $25 billion, but if you go with the gold scenario that's used over and over in Scripture about every time somebody gives a talent of gold, you're talking about this talent. You're talking about a $25 billion debt. And there isn't enough money, goodness, lifetime. If you lived 1,000 lifetimes, there isn't enough for you and for me to repay God. Listen, if it was a financial debt that I owed God, I still couldn't get in heaven. I couldn't come up with $25 billion. I probably won't even make I probably won't even make $5 million in my lifetime, working all of my life. That's including retirement and investments. I couldn't pay it back. And you and I, we can't pay God back. Listen, if you think that you are going to be able to pay the King of the universe back for your sins, my friend, you are going to die and spend an eternity with the tormentors until debt is paid in full by you, and it will take all eternity for you to spend your existence in the lake of fire to pay God back. It'll never be accomplished. That's why Jesus just said, I forgive. Paid in full. He's already taken it upon himself to remove our debt, and we must accept it. Of course, you can't be forced to accept it. He gave us a free will, but we must accept it if we want to spend forever with him. What a merciful God we serve. Listen to these verses, John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just want you to know that these are just a few of the verses that tell us that God is a forgiving God. If you're lost and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can come to him and he'll forgive you. He'll save you. And if you are saved and you've wandered from his fellowship, he'll restore you because he's a forgiving God. Ask and he'll forgive. Why? Because he's a forgiving God. When I study this talents that we're studying this morning, the first thing that stood out to me when I understood that this guy was indebted $25 billion, I said, wow, that's a forgiving God. I mean, can you imagine owing the IRS $1 million? Can you imagine the stress that you'd be put under? All your income is frozen. Your bank account's frozen. Everything's frozen. And they have the power to do it, and some of you know it. I was at Mount Pisgah one time. I was in charge of the finances, and the rumor about the personality of IRS agents, it's true. Because this IRS lady came in dressed in black, white shirt, she looked like a Mormon. She came in, she said, I need to see the financial pastor. I said, okay, come into my office. There was no humor. She says, I'm from the IRS. And she began to explain to me what she wanted to see and why she wanted to see it. There was no humor. There was no lightheartedness. There was just business. You realize that if I was indebted to the IRS for $1 million, my life would be pretty miserable for the rest of it, unless I got some letter in the mail from, say, President Trump that said, all your debt is forgiven. Pull out my debit card, go to the bank, and there's my money. Wow. You say that? I'd like that. Hey, some of you have mortgages. Oh, excuse me. Some of us have mortgages. Could you imagine the bank calling you up tomorrow and saying, hey, that $200,000 mortgage that you have, forgiven. Here's the deed or title to your house. If it's a title, if it's got wheels, it's a deed if it doesn't. Here's a deed to your house. Cool. That would be a happy day. I listen to Dave Ramsey on the because my radio is usually stuck on the news talk radio station, and every Sunday when I get in the car, Dave Ramsey's on all Sunday, all day long. And so when I'm traveling back and forth, I listen to him. And they always have these people that come on there that have gone through his program, and they are now debt-free. They come on there, and they do the debt-free scream. And I start imagining myself being able to do that. I said, you know, that would be a happy day. I'm working for that, by the way. That would be a happy day. I'm looking forward to the day where I can look at my wife and say, we owe no man nothing. We owe Christ everything. We owe no man nothing. I'm looking forward to that day. That day's going to come. I'm going to work for it. But I would just much rather for them to call me up and say, hey, all debt forgiven. That would be a good day too. But I can't imagine being in debt $25 billion. If I was a business owner and I was in debt $25 billion, if I put this church in debt $3 million for a building, these gray hairs would be a lot grayer. They probably would fall out because the stress would be so great on my shoulders for just $3 million debt. That's $11,000 a month mortgage payment. It can get down to seven. And I've done this before. But I want you to know that's a stressful situation. Can you imagine the churches that have built $25 million properties? Hey, I can imagine the stress of finances, but I can't imagine $10 billion or $25 billion, you're in debt, it's over. This man was in debt and God forgave him all. Our life, our existence is compared to a sum that you and I cannot repay. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't be faithful enough to go to heaven. Friend, if you're lost, there's only one way to heaven, and that's for Jesus to forgive you of your debt. I see a forgiving God. But there's another thing that I want you to notice, and this is found in Matthew chapter 25. So now you're going to have to go to Matthew 25, and we're going to talk about the servants that were given talents. Matthew 25, verse number 15, and unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. Again, a picture of Christ giving talents to his servants. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them five other talents. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained to thee two talents beside them. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, went and hid thy talents in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I strawed not. how ought it therefore to have put my money to the exchanger? And then at my coming, should I have received mine own with usury? Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, using that same formula of $2.5 million, do you realize that the servant that received one talent received $2.596 million? The servant that received two talents received $5.192 million? And the servant that received five talents received $12.981 million? What's that say? Not only is God a forgiving God, God is a giving God. He's a giving God. God certainly is not stingy. He doesn't give us junk or second-rate stuff. He gives out of his goodness, not his bad. Think about this. These servants were given a minimum of $2.5 million. I've never had anybody come up to me and given me $2.5 million. Never. And this master took one of his servants and gave him $2.5 million. So there you go. I'll be back. Do what you need to do with it. Didn't tell him what to do with it. Just said, do what you need to do with it. I'll be back. Whew. I want you to know that this master is a giving master. God is so giving. As a matter of fact, God gave himself, which is worth more than all the treasure of the universe. He's given all of us something. He's given all of us a lot. Even the poorest and most poorest of circumstance person here, God has given you so much. I mean so much. Equivalent to $2.5 million in this scenario. A lot. He's given you abilities, several abilities. He's given you gifts. He's given us that. God is so giving, and I'm thankful that the true God, the God of the Bible, is so giving, and he has given us all so much. The sickest, poorest person that is listening or isn't listening, God gave that person so much. And if God is so giving, should we not be grateful? Some people put great effort in trying to give back to God. Of course, we can never repay him. But I think God would appreciate a person that totally gave themselves to him so that he could use them. Others have given only a portion of themselves to God. They give back, but only partly, only half-heartedly. Others give the bare minimum. They do the least they possibly can for God. That means a little church, a little prayer, but that's about it. Not only you and your heart knows, and really your heart doesn't even know it that well, but you know how thankful you are, because thankfulness of the heart comes out in our actions and in our lives. See, I see when I study this talent, I see that God is a forgiving God. I see that God is a giving God. But I also see that God is a trusting God. This master gave his servants what was equivalent to $2.5 million, $5.1 million, and $12.9 million in today's gold. That's trust. I mean, we may have a hard time giving somebody $20 and trusting them with $20 that we give them. Can you imagine letting alone giving somebody $2 million? Trust is such an important thing, isn't it? So I was wondering, why would someone trust someone? I was thinking about this last week in my office. Why would somebody trust somebody? This master was a very trusting God, a master. Why would he trust? Why does God trust? Why does somebody trust somebody? And so I just started thinking about this in normal human everyday activity. First thing that came to my mind is, Well, we trust somebody because we're a trusting person. You ever met somebody that you say, they're so naive, they trust anybody? You ever met that person? There are people out there that are just trusting. I like to think that I would believe anybody until they lied to me once. I used to tell my young people in school and my youth group, I said, listen, you can come up and tell me something and I will believe you. I will believe you because I'm a trusting person. I believe you until I find out that you lied to me. And then my next statement usually goes like this, and then I'll never trust you again. Period. A person that lies to me one time, I'll never know if I can ever trust them again. That's why I tried to have all my life try to make my word my honor. If I tell you something, the best that I know how, if I remember I told you, I will do it. I just cannot stand lying. I think I was instilled in that. Lying and cheating are things that were instilled in me as a young boy for some reason. I've lied to get... I have told the truth and got myself into trouble. I have told truths that nobody asked me about and got myself in trouble because I had a guilty conscience. Listen, you should be an honest and trustworthy person. But you know, I think of a person that is so trusting, they just have to be a trustworthy person, wouldn't they? Or maybe you trust somebody because of the experience that you've had with that person. That makes sense, right? Me and this guy is over here working together, and I've been working with him for 5 years, and I've watched his work, and he's watched my work, and we trust him. We almost know, we almost think alike. We don't even have to say anything. We trust each other's work. And so maybe experience would cause somebody to trust somebody. Maybe you trust somebody because you may have no other choice. I'm hanging on the side of a cliff. Some guy comes along and says, give me your hand. He's the only guy there. I have no choice. This guy may be saying, I tricked you. It don't matter. I had no other choice but to trust this fella. He's the only one. So maybe we trust somebody because they're the only choice. Maybe you trust somebody because what you're trusting them with isn't very valuable, which I don't even know if that would be trust at all, would it? Maybe you trust somebody because of their association. For example, if I were in an accident and an ambulance pulled up and a guy got out wearing an ambulance uniform and had a patch on the side that was an ambulance patch and on the side of that ambulance had some kind of trustworthy service like Ruby Memorial or Mon General or something. I don't know that guy or gal. They probably don't know me. But I trust them by association. You do the same thing, right? You put your money in a bank that you don't even know who runs the bank. You do it because it says whatever bank's on there. You trust them by association. You take your car to a mechanic. You want him to fix your brakes. You don't know if that guy's going to fix your brakes right, but you trust him because... He's amazing. You trust people because of association. So maybe it's by association. Maybe we trust somebody because of word of mouth. Now, I see or hear this question often. Here's a question that I see all the time. Needing an electrician, any recommendations? Or looking to buy a car, looking for somebody trustworthy? Well, I have put trust into people or products, haven't you? Hey, man, you need to try this vitamin. Oh, my goodness, I was so tired, and next thing I know, ooh, I was awake. Or you need to try this diet. This diet has done wonders for me. Or, oh, go to this restaurant and get this sandwich. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I heard of somebody going to a Mexican restaurant and getting, was it a popsicle, Brian? A popsicle, because somebody recommended to them to go and get a popsicle. I can promise you, I've never gone to a Mexican restaurant and said, what kind of popsicles you got? I didn't even know they sold popsicles. But a person recommended to a person to go get a popsicle, and they go get a popsicle. Hey, listen, that's okay because you have been trusting someone because of word of mouth. Trust is such a powerful thing, isn't it? I mean, a person that you can trust is very, very valuable. And if you're a person that can be trusted, that makes you very valuable. Now, why did this master trust these servants with so much. Now, I'm going to go from the idea of the one who received the least. Because the guy that received the most, maybe he had been a servant for many years, and maybe by experience this master could trust him because of his several abilities. Maybe he observed this servant being able to be trusted. So there's reasons that's possible that this servant that had five talents was trusted over the one that had two or one. So I'm going to go from the one with the base, the one that just only had one talent, the one that was only given $2.5 million. I'm going to go from him. If I take the least servant, why would the master trust him with so much? Would it be word of mouth? Probably not. He was a servant. Maybe a new servant. Definitely not experience. I mean, if the guy had experience before, he'd give him two talents. No experience. I'm certain that the master had other choices, so it wasn't the only choice he had. I mean, he could have given the one talent to the guy that had five talents. So why? Could it be that the master gave it to this servant because the master is a trusting master? Have you ever thought about the idea that God trusts you? Maybe God gave these servants these talents because God is a trusting God. I don't know. It's a parable. I don't know why. I don't think the focus is on why the master did it upon nearly as much as it is about the servant. Here's the question. Here's the true question. Are you trustworthy? If a trusting master entrusts you with something, are you trustworthy with it? He trusts you with a family. Are you trustworthy of it? He trusts you with finances. Are you trustworthy of it? He trusts you with talents. Are you trustworthy of it? Or have you consumed them all upon your own lusts to fulfill your desires and your needs and your wants? I'm going to assume that the master gave these talents because he's just a trusting master. It didn't work out for him. It worked out for two of them, but the third one didn't work out at all. I don't know what he was expecting, but if we're going by the math that was done, the guy that got five got 10, the guy that got two got four, I am assuming that the guy that got one should have at least gotten two. You say, well, it was just one talent. He just, all right, let me just jip you of $2.5 million. Now, you remember, this is not, God makes the thing to the point where you're like, that's a lot. I must say, I'm not sure why. All I know is that I want to be able to be trusted. I want to be the guy that has five or two. I don't want to be the guy that's got one. I want to be the guy that can be trusted. I want God to say, Nathan, I've given you two talents. And when I stand before God, he says, you've received two talents more. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't want to be that guy. Well, you gave me a lot, but whatever. Sorry. But I'm satisfied to think, not satisfied, I'm certain to think that the majority of the believers in America, not in the world, I've been there, in America, are satisfied going in empty-handed. We don't care. Here's our mentality. At least I'm going to heaven. At least I ain't going to hell. No problem. Who cares about being faithful? He'll forgive me. He's a forgiving God. Who cares about being honest? He'll forgive me. I mean, if I ask him to come to my heart and save me, he'll save me, so I'm going to heaven. And all Jesus is to you is a get out of hell free card. I want you to know he deserves more than that, because my fourth point is God is a deserving God. God deserves so much more out of me. I know I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not looking forward to it. I have great anxious feelings about it. You know, the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, but that's not for at least another 1,007 years before he does that. I believe that there's a lot of weeping in heaven right now. I believe it. Others have been given less because God has given them the ability to accomplish more with less. Some have been given more because God has given them the ability to accomplish more with more. Some of you have been given less because you can be accomplishing a lot for God with less. He doesn't need to give you more because you can accomplish God with more with less. But I can assure us all that the Master deserves more. And if you are of the same spirituality the day you got saved than you are right now, you've been saved for a year, and you're the same as you were a year ago, he hasn't gotten more. If you've been saved for 40 years and you're now where you were 20 years ago spiritually, the Master's been gypped of 20 years. My point is, we should be taking what we have, whether small or great, and we should be producing more for the Master. It isn't the amount that matters. The 10 and the 2 and the 5, the 2 and the 1, neither of them were greater or condemned. The 2 heard the same exact thing as the 5. The guy that only got 5 million, the guy got less than this guy received at the beginning. The guy that received 2 got $10.3 million at the end of his ministry for a year. But the guy that received 5 started out with 12.9. And both of them heard the wonderful words that I want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not the amount. The focus isn't on the amount. The focus is on our usage of our abilities. What are we doing for God? And here's the kicker. God doesn't want you to do it by yourself. As a matter of fact, God doesn't even want you to do it. God says, hey, let me give you these talents for your lifetime. You ask me to use your talents that I give you. I'll use your talents for you. I'll produce for you. And then at the end of it, after I'm done with your talents, I'll tell you, good job. He doesn't want you to do anything except for be available. He wants you to be an empty riverbed. He wants you to be an empty pot. He doesn't want us to do it. He just wants us to be available. And he'll do it. He'll do all the work. He gives us the ability. He'll do all the work. And at the end, he'll look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did we do well? Let him have us. Wholeheartedly. In total. Have you let him have you? How's he had you for the last 2 months? God is a deserving God. But I want you to finally know that God is a just God. He's going to reward, and there is punishment for those that do not accept him as the Son of God. This is in no way telling us that God allows people to earn their salvation. This is showing us that a person that doesn't produce fruit has never truly been saved. Salvation is not a bunch of words structured in a sentence. Salvation is a heart cry. When God moves in, there is a change, and there is fruit that will be produced. And if there is no fruit that is produced, there is no salvation. Now, I can't judge your fruits. Now, the Bible does say that by their fruits ye shall know them. So I can look out over the congregation this morning, and I can make a really good educated guess of whether you're going to heaven or not. Now, I've stood at the head of funeral caskets, and I've said, you know, I don't know if this person's in heaven or not, but because there's only one person that I can know for sure that's going to go to heaven, that's me, and that's true. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I know that I can have eternal life, but I don't know that you have eternal life, but I can make a good educated guess whether you do or not. How? By the fruits that you produce. Oh, they're producing fruit for Christ. Now, you can fool me, but it looks like you're producing fruit for Christ. And I say, it must be, that's a believer. But if a person doesn't produce fruit, doesn't mean they never have produced fruit. So a person that has gotten saved, let's say a little child that got saved in vacation Bible school, that rode the bus, that lives in a horrible home situation, that doesn't have anybody that loves them, and they ride our bus, and they come to vacation Bible school, and they get saved. Does that mean they got saved? Yes, it means they got saved. What if they end up in prison 10 years from now? That's probably the circumstances of their home, and probably because the church didn't work with them as much as we should have and love them like we should have. But even if we did, they may go astray because the home influence is going to be stronger than the church influence. Doesn't mean they didn't produce any fruit. It means I never saw it. So I can only observe. God knows whether you produce fruit. I can only observe whether you do. And if I see that you haven't, doesn't mean you haven't. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But I want you to know, if you're saved, if you know Christ, there's going to be fruit in your life. There has to be, because God doesn't resurrect and make alive again for you to lay dead. He's a just God. You can fool me. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your children. You can fool your coworkers or the entire church, but you cannot fool God. He's just. He rewards those that should be rewarded, and he casts people to hell's fire that have chosen to go. He's just. Never forget that God is a just God. He deserves more than we can give. He trusts more than we can trust. He gives more than we deserve, but he's always willing to forgive those that ask. If you're saved today and you know that your giving isn't exactly back to God like it should be, your giving isn't producing, if he were to come back today, the talent that you had, you hid. It's more hiding than producing. Then you need to get that right. I'm listening for a trumpet. And if you can remember a time that you were closer to God than you are right now, you're moving in the wrong direction. And doesn't a trusting, loving, forgiving God deserve all of us? Not all of us, but all of me. And if you're lost, you need to be saved. Trust him before it's eternally too late. He wants to save you. Let him. He wants to be your God, your master. Let him. He wants to be your father. Let him. He wants to be your savior. Let him. Trust him today. He'll take you to heaven.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.